Psalm 46. If you've got an app or a Bible, then feel free to follow along. It's a psalm for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease from the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words, and we thank you for the truths that they speak to us, and we pray that you would speak to us this evening. Lord, as you take those words inspired by your Holy Spirit, as your Holy Spirit is at work within us now, we pray that those words would come with the Holy Spirit's power and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. How well do you cope in a crisis? That's a fairly pertinent question for most of us, isn't it? I think we've all faced a crisis of one thing or another at some point in our lives. Whether we can remember a crisis, whether we can kind of cast our mind back to a crisis that we've been through, whether we're going through a crisis now or just been through one, or we want to prepare ourselves for whatever crisis may lay ahead for us. We all have the experience of needing to be able to deal with crises. And if that hadn't been obvious to us before, the events of the last 18 months or so have brought it right to home. A global pandemic and everything goes along with it certainly exposes how well we cope with uncertainty. I have discovered over the situation with COVID that I don't cope with uncertainty terribly well. I've learnt, I hope, something of what it means to cope with uncertainty and changeability, but it's not my comfort zone by any means. Yeah, how well do we cope with rapid change that we've had to deal with over the last 18 months? How do we cope with uncertainty? How do we cope in a crisis? Well, crises seem to fill our news, don't they? They're the kind of the things that fuel TV news. They're the kind of things that fuel 24-hour news channels and keep you watching. Everything's got to be a crisis for enable you to keep watching. It's what sells newspapers. It's what gets those clicks through on internet news sites. Everything's got to be a crisis for you to then go and view the site and get the advertising that they get their money from and things like that. We've heard about not only the COVID crisis, but also the climate crisis that has been going on with the meeting of COP26 recently and all that's gone around with it. It provides many opportunities to judge how well we cope with a crisis. And we know, don't we, that crises can come on lots of different levels. Crises can come on a global level, like a pandemic or like the climate crisis. They can come on a national level. And they can come also on a very personal level. And perhaps you are dealing with a particular crisis in your own life today. It may not have the global scale of COVID or climate, but it is still a crisis. It is still painful. It is still difficult to deal with. And so our psalm for this evening, Psalm 46, describes what it means to be in the midst of a crisis. I wonder if you noticed that. It's a very powerful way in which that's described in the opening verses. Verses 2 and 3 talk about, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It's a terrific picture of a crisis, isn't it? That sense of everything being shaken up. What seems to be solid ground under your feet then turns to jelly. And everything seems to be uncertain. It's like the crashing of giant waves or the roaring of an amazing waterfall. Before moving to London, Louise and I used to live in Devon. And there was a place on the coast, not far from where we used to live, that was a place that we used to go and visit from time to time. And it was on the coast there, but there was a kind of large rock that was just off the shore. And that made for a really lovely view when the weather was good and when the sun was shining and everything was pleasant. But when things got rough, when the winds blew and the rains came, what would happen was that the water coming, particularly from the sea, would crash around the rock, and you'd get these two parts, these two channels of water. Really kind of raising in big waves. They'd come round the rock and they'd crash into each other. And you'd have this amazing display of power of the waves and of chaos as these two waves crashed into each other. It's certainly not something that you would want to go out in a boat. It was both impressive to see, but also kind of terrifying. That you know that if you were in the midst of that, you would find it very, very hard to keep your head above water and to keep going. And that kind of is what a crisis is like in our life, isn't it? It's kind of what the psalm is talking about. As the waves crash, as they roar with their surging, it's like those waves coming together and knowing that if we were in the midst of that, we would find it very difficult indeed to keep our head above water. Well, thankfully, Psalm 46 is not just a good psalm to describe a crisis. If that's all it did, it might be very interesting, but it wouldn't be particularly helpful. But Psalm 46 is also a great psalm to give us confidence in a crisis. And this is a psalm that I've certainly come back to, and we've shared in a number of different ways over the last 2 years, particularly during COVID as a church. Psalm 46 has been something that keeps coming back to mind. And I think it is because it's a psalm that is designed to give us confidence in a crisis. And the way that the psalm gives us confidence is by calling us to remember. The psalm calls us to remember. Now, you might think, if you were paying attention as the psalm was read and perhaps reading on the screen, you might question why I say that, because the word remember doesn't actually occur at all in the psalm. So you might think, Dan, you're just making it up. It's got the end of a long day. You're just sort of trying to grab something to hold on to. Well, I hope that you'll believe me when I say that that's not the case. I think this whole psalm is about remembering, because look at how the psalm begins. The psalm begins with the words, God is our refuge and our strength. God is. You see, the whole point of the psalm is to call us back to who God is. And the reason why the psalmist can say God is because we often forget. We need to remember who God is. In the midst of a crisis, it's so easy to forget who God is. We get wrapped up rightly and understandably in the details of our situation, of what is going on. And perhaps we forget about God. And perhaps we feel as if God has forgotten about us. But God wants us to know that he has not forgotten about us and that he is with us in the midst of this crisis. And so there are three things that I want us to remember, because they're the three things that this psalm wants us to remember. Whether we're going through a crisis now or whether we want to be confident for whatever crisis comes along, here are three things to remember. The first is this: to remember God's presence. To remember God's presence. Whenever you hear the Bible repeat itself, that is a call for us to pay attention. Yeah, when the Bible was first written, it was written obviously in kind of handwriting. And there were no word processors in those days. There was no way to change the font when you wanted to emphasize something, no way to make things bigger and bolder and in italics and all those kind of things that we now get used to when somebody wants to get your attention. When the Bible needs to get your attention, it repeats something. And whenever the Bible repeats something, that is a call to wake up and really pay attention to this particular truth. And I don't know if you noticed, the psalm has something that is repeated. And it's there in verse 7, it's there at the end of the psalm as well. It's this: the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What we need to remember to have confidence in a crisis is God's presence, that God is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is with us. He is our fortress. God is our refuge and our strength, says the psalm. When everything around us seems unstable and seems uncertain, God is sure and certain and stable. And he is the one who is able to be lent upon and depended upon, no matter what is going on. God's presence turns that turbulent sense of water in the opening verses into a life-giving river of verse 4. And you might say, well, how can I know that to be true? It's very easy for a preacher to say. It's the kind of thing you hear preachers say. You know, don't forget that God is with you in the midst of a crisis. And it's true. It's a great thing to say. But how do you know it's true for yourself in the middle of that crisis? And the answer is because Christians through the ages have proven it to be true. And what this psalm says here is it says, God is an ever-present help in trouble. And that phrase ever-present is not just carrying with it the sense of always being present, which is true, but also the sense of being tried and tested. He is a tried and tested presence in times of trouble. So if you're ever worried, how can I trust that God is with me in the midst of crisis, in the midst of trouble? Look back in your own life. Remember those times where God has been with you already. And listen to other Christians and their stories of how God has been with them through times of trouble. We had a very powerful story this morning from Kaylee Butler as part of LVA Sunday of how God has been with her through an incredibly difficult situation over the last year or so. And I'd encourage you to go and watch that if you've not had a chance to be here this morning. But there are plenty of other opportunities. I was reading recently the great book, The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. And I imagine most of us have probably heard of it. If you haven't, I strongly encourage you to read it. It's the story of Corrie and her family who are living in Holland during World War II. And they are involved in hiding Jewish refugees from the Nazis. And eventually they get caught. Sorry, spoiler alert, but it has been around for a while, this book. They get caught, and Corrie and her sister Betsy get taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And it details some of their experiences there. And it sounds like a dreadful story when I say it like that. It sounds like the worst possible story that you could read. And certainly there are lots of dreadful things that are in it, and many difficult things to read about. But if you've ever read The Hiding Place, you'll know that actually it's not a dreadful story. It is a story infused by hope. Though many dreadful things happen, the overall message is that of hope, because again and again, Corrie and Betsy attest to the fact that God is with them, even in the midst of a concentration camp. They can say with Christians throughout the ages, God is an ever-present, a tried and tested presence in times of trouble. So that's the first thing to remember, God's presence. Second thing to remember is God's purpose. God's purpose. You see, the psalm calls us to see what God is doing. So verse 8 of the psalm says this: come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. The psalmist says, not only remember who God is, but come over here and see what God is doing. In fact, the psalmist talks about God's plans and purposes. for the whole world as so sure and certain that he talks about it in the past tense. He doesn't just say, you know, come and see what God is doing. He says, look, come and see what God has done. So certain is it that I'm going to talk about it as if it's already arrived. And what is it that God is doing? What is God's plan and purpose for this world? And it's there in verse 9. He says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. God is bringing about an end to war and an end to conflict. And that's a wonderful thing for us to remember. God's aim is to end evil and to bring peace. And to bring about peace with God, and through that to bring peace between one another. It's something we're going to remember around the communion table shortly. And God is working to bring about his kingdom where there is no need for weapons of war. And we get a little glimpse of what that's like when we hear about the end of war here and now, in our own time and in our own experience. Maybe not in our own time and an experience, perhaps, but here's a little picture of what is that is like from the end of World War I. We had Remembrance Day recently, and this kind of is a helpful thing for us to bring to mind. At the end of World War I, at the time of the armistice, there was an American pilot called Eddie Rickenbacker, and he took off on the day of the armistice, despite being told not to. No one was supposed to be flying on that day, but he did so anyway. And he made his way to the front. And he arrived at Verdun at around about 10:45, so about 15 minutes before the ceasefire, before the armistice. And he flew out over no man's land between the armies. And he was flying quite low, less than 500 feet off the ground. So he got this view of what was going on. He said this: I could see both Germans and Americans crouching in their trenches, peering over with every intention of killing any man who revealed himself on the other side. And then he said, I glanced at my watch. 1 minute to 11, 30 seconds, 15, and then it was 11 a.m., the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And I was the only audience to the greatest show ever presented. On both sides of no man's land, the trenches erupted. Brown uniformed men poured out of the American trenches, grey-green uniforms out of the Germans. And from my observer's seat overhead, I watched them throw their helmets in the air, discard their guns, and wave their hands. Then all up and down the front, the two groups of men began edging towards each other across no man's land. Seconds before, they had been willing to shoot each other. And now they came forward, hesitantly at first, and then more quickly. Each group approached the other. Suddenly, grey uniforms mixed with brown, and I could see them hugging each other. Dancing, jumping. The war was over. And what we can do when we face a crisis ourselves, whether or not it is the crisis of war, or whether it just feels like a war within us or a war with others, we can remember God's purpose is to bring an end to war and bring peace. Whether that's peace in global conflict or peace in the conflict of our own hearts, God's purpose is to bring peace. And then finally, as we finish, we need to remember not only God's presence and God's purpose, but also God's power. The psalm draws to a conclusion with these words from verse 10. He says, that is, God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So the psalm ends with that same call to know who God is. And this time it comes with the added command to be still. And these are great words, aren't they? They're probably words that are familiar with us. Perhaps not only along with verse 1, it's the other thing that particularly sticks in our mind from Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. It's the kind of thing that you find on inspirational Christian posters with a nice rainbow. And be still and know that I am God on it. And if you've got one of those on your wall, I'm not knocking it. They can be very valuable things. But it's great, isn't it? They're a great verse to ponder on. It sounds like a wonderful peace-filling verse, doesn't it? It sounds like kind of take a deep breath Take a step out from the chaos of the world around us and know that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. And that is tremendously good advice. That is a wonderful thing to do. But you know what? I don't actually think that's what the verse is getting at. That's what I thought it meant before I started looking at this psalm. But I don't think it's actually what the verse means. Because the command, be still, is plural. And it's not addressed to us as individuals. It's actually addressed to the warring nations. That's exactly whom God has been talking about and talking to previously. It's the countries at conflict who are being addressed when God speaks. And it's not a gentle, be still. We need to hear that from God sometimes. But here in this psalm, it's not a gentle, be still. It is a commanding, be still. And as many of you know, before I entered into church work, I used to be a teacher in secondary school. And occasionally, sometimes very often, you would have a certain amount of kind of chaos happening in a classroom. People would start talking and there would be noise and disruption. And as a teacher, we'd have to say to the class, now come on, be quiet. Now, because I wasn't a terribly commanding presence, I would have to say it several times, and eventually we'd get there, and eventually we could get on with the lesson. But in a way, this is what God is doing to the warring nations. He's saying to them, be quiet, be still, and know that I am God. And he doesn't have to say it twice, like I did as a teacher. When God says, be still, the nations listen. And the world obeys God's voice because his command is powerful. God says, I'm going to bring peace to this world. I'm going to bring an end to war. And I'm going to do it by saying, be still. I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And it's the same power we see at work in Jesus. Because he himself is caught up in a storm on the sea with his disciples. And he says to the storm, quiet, be still. And the wind and the waves obey him. And his disciples recognize that here is not some kind of great moral teacher, some ordinary human being, but here is God. The God who says to the wind and the waves and the warring nations, be still, and they are. And it is Jesus, as we come now to the communion table, who brings about God's purposes and God's presence as well. He comes to bring us peace. Peace among human beings, yes, but first and foremost, peace with God who made us. And he brings peace through his death on a cross that we will remember in bread and wine. He is the one who breaks the spear, but he breaks the spear by having the spear thrust into his side. And he is the one who brings us peace and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit forevermore. So we are encouraged this evening to have confidence in a crisis. Confidence when we remember who God is and remember his presence and his purpose and his power. And to remember that all these things are made possible through Jesus Christ. So let's come now to the communion table. And as we approach the communion table, we use these familiar words that remind us of the peace that God brings to us.